Chapter 3. So after some time off of James, we're going to jump back in and hopefully get the rest of it finished off fairly soon. We have two more chapters left. I think I initially had planned to finish just at the start of the new year, and we're in March. So we're going to continue with it. And tonight, what I want to kind of do is a bit of a compare and contrast, and we'll see. So James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. And it says this, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his work and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So we can see throughout the entirety of this epistle so far is that James is challenging us and challenging the church of how they should be. We've seen this from the very beginning of how we are to deal with the rich versus the poor. We have seen this with faith and works. We've seen this for the ways that we speak. And now James is tackling a great issue, which is wisdom. Because wisdom is one of those things that is well beyond a profound understanding or an intellectual understanding of how things are. Wisdom is something that is much greater, and it's something that we often don't ask enough of. You know, whenever we're going through difficult situations, when we're in hard times, the first thing that we usually pray is that, "Lord, take this away from me, that you would heal it, that you would heal the situation, that you would heal me." And we never, or very rarely do we naturally first run to, "Lord, grant me wisdom in this time to see the things that you're wanting to show me, that you're wanting to reveal to me, that you're saying to me." We often don't necessarily run straight to wisdom. And James is challenging this, challenging the wisdom of the world versus wisdom that is from God. And we see this compare and contrast of this wisdom of what is good and what is bad. So not only does James even go so far as say that this type of wisdom that's from the earth is just not good or not something that we should pursue, but he says very strongly that it is a demonic, that it is not from the Lord. And I like that about James, is that James doesn't have the color gray in his vocabulary. You know, it's not gray areas. James is very black and white. He says it's either this or it's this. We either do this or we don't do this. We show who we truly are by our actions, or we don't really have the faith to begin with. You know, there's not really much way to muddle that up, is there? Is that it's either that you are or you aren't. And it's the same with this, with James now. It is, what is true wisdom? And what is the test of that true wisdom? And James starts and opens with this question: whom among you is wise and understanding? From the very beginning, James goes and tackles this, and he's not concerned about it being of intellectual knowledge, like I said, but it is of true wisdom, that it is from God. He says this later on in verse 13, "Let him show by his good conduct, his good behavior and gentleness of wisdom." So we have the fact that wisdom is practical. It's not a theoretical thing. That wisdom is something that it is outworked in our lives. It's demonstrated in how we act. It's demonstrated in the ways that we follow the commandments that God has given us. You know, we're talking about the commandments with the catechism, and it's how we actually approach those commandments shows what wisdom we have or don't have. Going with gentleness, you know, we're supposed to be humble as Christians, aren't we? You know, we're supposed to be following Christ, who was humble enough to come to this earth. You know, if it was just there, but not only that, but he came as a baby, that he was not only just born as a baby, but he was born in a manger, that he was born in a stable, that he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross that is not only just a horrendous death anyways, but it is a very humiliating death. It's a death that was feared most of all. That's why Jesus uses the strong language of picking up your cross and following me, is that that would have been very controversial for people then of hearing those things. You mean picking up, you mean me being to the point to where I'm in this humiliating death? And Jesus is saying yes, because the things of the world have to die in order to follow me. So we see throughout all of Scripture of how important wisdom truly is. So he says this in 13 again, says, let him show by his good conduct his works and the gentleness of wisdom. So we can see that wisdom is an important thing, but it is also a very evident thing. It's something that should be seen in our lives. It's a life of humility and gentleness, self-sacrifice, and love. And we're going to see later on that it is not things that boast in itself or in our abilities or in our goodness, but it is out of God's grace that we get to experience these things. So let's just jump down to verse 14 and start to unpick some of these things. So keep in mind that James has already given us the example. Let him show by his good conduct, his works and gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, and do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil practice. So James isn't muddling his words here. He's very clear and direct as far as what worldly wisdom looks like. So let's just break it down a little bit, because James has given us quite the list of things to actually look at. First thing is this, is bitter jealousy. You know, it is. I've seen this in the workplace so many times that it is ridiculous. Whenever I used to do more manufacturing engineering, I would see it all the time, is that nobody was able to let somebody else have a good opportunity or a good thing to happen to them. It always had to be criticized, and it always had to be put down, because what happened is that raised somebody else up above them. Bitter jealousy, worldly wisdom, is driven by envy and desire to surpass others. And then we have the second, is self-ambition. We see this all the time in the world, don't we? Self-centeredness. We see it as advancing our own agenda at the expense of others. You know, I'm sure if we were to look at this list, we've all fallen under these categories at times, of self-centeredness. Oh, well, what about me? How does this affect me? What does this look like for my life? And we do it so well that sometimes we don't even realize that we do it. That's how good we are at doing that, is we instantly look at how it affects us. And we look at it of how can I gain from this? You know, again, this happens in the workforce all the time, is that how can I make myself look better than everybody else so that I can get the raise, so that I can get the bonuses, so that I can get the praise and the look good and all the other things that come with it, is that our agenda is not to serve well and to honor the job that we have in order to do it to the best of our ability for the glory of God, but to get me better gains for how I'm going to look to the company or how I'm going to look to my boss. And this also happens outside of the workforce. You know, how are we viewed in public? How are we viewed in church? You know, it doesn't just simply end at the workplace. It enters into all areas of our lives. Selfish ambition. The next we see is arrogance. Worldly wisdom leads to puffed up views of ourselves. You know, it makes us very prideful. And it's one of those things as well, is that whenever, you know, we're taught all of these things as an early age, aren't we? As kids, we're taught these things. And you know, our job as parents, especially as Christian parents, is to have to then deconstruct all of these things that kids are learning. That that the whole world doesn't revolve around you. That, yes, you're special to us, but that doesn't mean you're special to the neighbors. You know, that's one of the things that I saw recently on a TV show for kids, and it was a great example. The dad said to the little girl, you know, you're very special. And so then the little girl goes and plays with her friends, and she goes, well, I don't have to do what you say because my dad says I'm special. And I'm not going to do this because I'm special, and I'm not going to say that because I'm special. And then the two kids go back and say, well, she won't do anything that we want her to do. She won't play any of the games properly and all these kinds of things. And the dad goes, oh, I think that's my fault because I told her that she's special. And then the girl, they have this conversation and say, Dad, am I not special? You are special to me. But that doesn't mean that you're held to the same regard in everybody else's viewpoint. And I just thought, wow, this is what I want my kids to learn. Is that, yes, you are special, that we are to be loved and cherished and valued, but not at the expense of other people. Not at the expense of other people's feelings and not at the expense of other people's livelihoods. But we're taught all of these things at an early age, and especially now more than ever. Now more than ever, we see throughout universities and campuses all over the world is that they have to have safe spaces because somebody hurts somebody's feelings. That somebody can't be told, can't be criticized because it's not loving to do so. It's ridiculous. The whole thing is as Francois used the analogy this morning of a fire in your house. You know, you don't say that gently, but you say it with love. Because you want the people to get out of the house. So in all situations, if you're walking out of the road and a blind person's walking out of the road and a truck is coming down the road, you're not going to say, excuse me, sir. I don't mean to bother you, but there's a truck coming. You might want to watch out. You're going to grab them and pull them. And we're going to do it out of love and out of compassion for that person. But yet today we're told that, oh, you can't say what you really think because that's offensive. But yet the very nature of the gospel is offensive from the very beginning of it, is because who wants to be told that you're wrong, that you're not good enough, that you don't meet the mark, and that without Jesus' death on the cross that you are destined for an eternity in hell? That's a hard pill to swallow, is it not? But yet, it is the truth, and that's why we're so passionate about sharing the gospel with people. It's because we want them to know that. It's no good saying, oh, well, yeah, you're pretty good. You're all right most of the time. But you also have this massive list where we've fallen short. And that's why sharing the gospel is so cool, because we get to see that exposure to people. They see that maybe sometimes for the first time of seeing, well, I think I'm good. Well, and you know, you may think you are good. You may be deceiving yourself that you are good. But whenever you compare it to what God says is good, we are massively lacking in those things. And that arrogance is something that is so ingrained in the culture of us as human beings. And James goes on to say exactly why, because it is earthly, natural, demonic. That it is in the very core of our being to be selfish and self-centered, because it's always us versus everybody else in the world. And James is saying, is giving this awesome comparison and contrast between what the world says is wise. The world says, look out for number one. The world says that we should be striving for the raise, and we should be striving for the best things in this world, that we should be striving for the bigger house and the better car and the more money and the greater lavish lifestyle and the bigger holidays. You know, we see it all the time, don't we, on TV as the year kind of goes on. You know, I hate whenever Christmas time comes because it's perfume adverts. How do you advertise on TV a smell? It's crazy to me. I look at it and just go, I don't understand what that smells like. But it's all about how I can make myself better, how I can make myself look good. And then what we have now is, if you start watching TV and if you start noticing, now it's all holiday adverts. Oh, go on this lavish holiday, you know, go check out Jet 2, check out TUI, check out this, check out that, of all these amazing holidays. Look how much, you know, and all of it is wrapped in the whole thing of that, how many Instagram pictures you can have of yourself and everyone go, oh, wow, what a lovely holiday it looks like you had, with everyone's hot dog legs that everyone takes nowadays of them kind of sitting on the beach saying, look how awesome my life is. And it's all superficial. Because nobody ever talks about all the frustrations and the buildup of everything in the holiday. It's just, look how good our holiday was. You know, about the fact that I waited 18 hours at the airport and the fact that the lost our luggage and all these kinds of things. But nope, I'm going to give a snapshot of how awesome my life is and post it out to the world. That we are told these things, that this is the things that we should pursue. And we see it in the world that people pursue after these things, that that's the wisdom that they are seeking. That they are seeking a life that is ultimately demonic, that ultimately leads to their destruction. And I've already said, you know, James isn't mincing his words here with it. He's saying that all of this is due to sin. And we see it in our world around us. We see chaos, we see conflict, and we see injustices all over the world. We see all these things take place because ultimately people are seeking worldly wisdom and not seeking wisdom that is from the Lord. And this should be a warning to us as Christians of that, what wisdom are we seeking? Are we seeking for things that are of the Lord? Are we seeking Him daily? You know, is wisdom a thing that we actually pray for often, or is it only in difficult times whenever we need to make decisions and we're asking the Lord that we would make wise decisions? But the thing is that whenever we start to break it down smaller and smaller, is that all of our decisions need to be wise decisions, don't they? They have much bigger and longer repercussions than we often think. Sometimes we can just slip one thing and that changes the whole perspective for people. Is that, are we seeking this wisdom daily? And then we have here, James gives us a list of what wisdom from the Lord looks like. Christian wisdom. Verse 17. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now let's look at this list. First we have is purity. True wisdom, wisdom from the Lord, is untainted by sin. That is a massive thing, is that the wisdom that the Lord gives us is untainted by sin, that we know that it is worthy and that it is trustworthy and that it is good and it is of total righteousness. It is spiritually clean, it's free from deceit, and is not compromised by selfish desires. I think next we have is peaceable. Wisdom that promotes peace. Not necessarily to peace to what we always understand, but as we've said and mentioned most often, is that peace that surpasses all understanding, that in the middle of chaos, we can still have peace in it, knowing that the Lord's sovereign hand is at work in it, and that we don't always see everything that's taking place behind the scenes, but yet it is God's there holding all of it in His hand. And that's something that not only brings great comfort, but as I said, it brings peace. Peace that no matter what situation that we find ourselves in, we can still praise the Lord. We can still thank the Lord. We can still honor the Lord in the difficulties, knowing that He is the one that is holding it, that is in control, that He is the sovereign one, that you know, that situation didn't surprise Him. God didn't see that one coming out of left field and just think, whoa, where did that come from? That wasn't my plan. Is that sovereign God knows all of these things. Knows every situation, knows every hair on our head, knows our deepest, darkest thoughts, knows everything that we're thinking, knows everything that we're doing, everything that is in our subconscious that's in the background that we don't ever even think about or touch or very rarely look at. He knows all of those things. And that every situation we can find peace. Because that is where the gift comes from, is from Him. to be those that are considerate. True wisdom is not harsh or domineering, but it comes from a spirit of kindness and gentleness. These sound very similar to the fruits of the Spirit, don't they? Is that to be considerate, not just bulldoze. Sometimes bulldoze is necessary. You know, sometimes we need to wake people up. Sometimes we need to show people immediately things that need to change. But often it's a journey with people. You know, we see that in the lives of people that have been transformed by the gospel. You know, we see, you know, we always get excited about the stories whenever the drug dealer or the ex-gang member or whatever comes to the Lord and has this massive radical transformation take place. You know, he used to be on the streets of L.A. shooting people up, and now he's in seminary learning to be a pastor. But we hear those stories and we get excited about those, and those are very cool. But we should also get very excited about the fact that the Lord has transformed anybody's life. You know, that it's not simply just the exciting testimonies that have drugs, violence, and alcohol in that make it amazing. It's the fact that anyone who was destined for hell, anyone that was born a sinner, that has been made alive by Christ, is something to be excited about and a thing to be to run for. And a thing that we see a gradual transformation in their lives, that it is they're being made more and more into the image of God, that they're excited about the scripture, that they're excited about prayer, that they get to see, and the brothers and sisters around get to see that transformation take place. And it is awesome to see. It is so exciting to see people starting to understand what, you know, a certain text might mean and getting really excited about it and then running with it again. Another thing with wisdom is that it is submissive. Wisdom from heaven is not unreasonable or stubborn. And for us, we need to be people who are not unreasonable or stubborn. We need to be people that are teachable, that are able to be counseled, that are able to be corrected, that are able to have discussion, that seeks the right way of doing things. And then the next list is full of mercy and good fruits. Wisdom from God is compassionate. And that compassion results in actions and blessing others. It shows mercy to those that are in need and produces good works that glorify God. That we live lives that are full of mercy. That as James has already talked about, you know, faith and works. James talks about this, and he doesn't mince his words about that either, is that you're either in Christ, and so your works are going to be evident, your faith is going to be evident through your works, or you're going to try and fake it. And there's no middle ground between the two, and it's the same with this, is that if we are truly seeking God's wisdom, if we are truly obeying him, then it is going to result in good fruits. It's going to pour out of us. It's the natural thing for the Christian to do. And then without hypocrisy, and that's a massive one. Wisdom from heaven is without hypocrisy. That is, we are not the hypocrite. And it's so easy to play the word game, isn't it? It's so easy to, you know, come in and say, oh, praise God, hallelujah, amen to everything. But whenever everything's going wrong, when everything is difficult, then are we still saying praise God, hallelujah, and amen? You know, are we still saying, you know what, even despite this difficulty, Lord, you are still on the throne, and that is more than enough to rejoice about. That is more than enough to be happy about. That's more than enough to be thankful for. Is that my life is going to be used as your will is done. So that my life is simply in your hands totally. And if tomorrow you take me, take me. And if it's today, then use me. That it is not where we say one thing on a Sunday morning and then the rest of the week we live something else. Because here's the thing, and this is one of the things that I've seen so much whenever I've come out of ministry and gone into the secular workforce is that if you claim Christ to a group of men, they are definitely going to hold you to account, probably more so than those that are in the church. I've had more conversations whenever I've said things, people go, oh, well, what about love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, what about this? Or what about that? And then it's what's awesome is that it's a great opportunity to say, well, this is what I mean whenever I say this. You know, so whenever I say, oh, I disagree with the LGBT agenda of teaching children about things, they say, well, what about loving your neighbor? Well, loving your neighbor means telling your neighbor the truth. And the truth is that you're either this or this. And so, you know, if you want to play that card with me, you got to actually play the game to the rules to which I'm playing. Is that you can't just say this, that, or the other and say, oh, well, it's all under the banner of love. Is because it is not to teach children that there's 150 genders that you can be whatever you want depending on the day is not loving children. That is deluding children. That is misleading children. That's running them down a ridiculous thing that they don't need to be thinking about. They don't need to be thinking about things like that. They need to be learning math. They need to be learning English. They need to be learning how to be good citizens in the world. They need to learn about how to help other people, not these things. And so whenever you have those conversations, you can instantly bring them back to what it actually means. And then James gives us this, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The thing is that if we are doing these things, then we get the result of these things. And that's the beauty of it, is that as we are seeking God's wisdom, God is giving us this wisdom. You know, as we pray that the Lord would grant us wisdom in situations, the Lord grants us wisdom in those situations. You know, in all ways. And that's the thing about God that is so, just blows my mind. Is that he didn't just die for us and say, okay, now that you're freed from the punishment of sin, now go and do stuff. It's that he gives us the Holy Spirit that enters us, that is constantly with us, that it is walking with us at all times. That he is accessible to us at all times, 24/7, 365 days out of the year. And on top of that he's given us his written word that we can actually see, that we can read, we can understand, and we can apply. You know how precious this book is to so many people that don't have it. There's so many people in this world that have maybe just a New Testament, which, praise the Lord, at least they have that. There's some people in this world that to have even a single page means their death or their imprisonment. And yet they cling on to those pages with their dear lives because they know the power and the fruit and the benefit of knowing who God is. And yet for us in the West, we so neglect the word. We so neglect prayer. We constantly have this opportunity to pray. We have this constant opportunity to read the word, and yet we have to fit it in our diary. We have to fit it in our agenda for the week or our agenda for the day. You know, we have to, okay, this is my prayer time for the day. But I always think it's really funny is that we don't ever schedule in TV time, or we don't ever schedule in meal time. Everything else revolves around those things, doesn't it? You know, our 3 meals a day or 2 meals a day, if you like me, I know when they're going to be. And I work everything else around it. You know, if I'm on site somewhere, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to take a break in order to have lunch. And yet even myself, you know, sometimes some weeks I'd look and just say, you know, oh, well, I don't really have time to sit down and read. That's why I've been so blessed by audiobooks and audio Bible, is that even in the times whenever I can drive and I know, okay, I've got this long time, I can still listen, and I can still engage, and I can still pray. And I have to say, you know, these last nearly 2 years of being traveling all around the UK is that even though I've not been able to sit down physically and open my Bible, being able to listen to the words each day, being able to understand and being able to connect one book to the next, and being able to see how this has taken place in the Old Testament, and that Jesus is fulfilling these things in the New Testament, that we can, when Jesus mentions these things, you can go, oh yes, it's there in Genesis that took place. And now we're seeing this come to light whenever Jesus comes back in. The whole thing opens up. And yet I'm sitting there thinking in some respects, I've been a Christian a big long time, and I'm getting excited about these things. And I'm thinking to myself, how did I miss this? And then I look back and think, oh, it's because I neglected reading so often. I relied too much on the man up front to tell me what to read that day or that week. And it's only whenever it took a hold of that truly that things have just opened up. Now it's getting to the point to where Audible won't let me download any more books for the month. Say, you've had too many. But how does this look in our lives? How does this wisdom look in our lives daily? Well, simply put, it's either this or that. We can either live according to the world and the wisdom that the world gives, which we can see in James leads to disorder and destruction, or we can live according to the wisdom from above, which produces peace and righteousness. But what does that look like on a more practical level? Well, first thing what we need to do is examine our hearts. That's a thing that is difficult to do at times, and it is uncomfortable most of the time, is examining our hearts. Whenever the gospel is shared, we get to see our sin versus the law. We see the things that God says, if you want to enter heaven, then you have to perfectly fulfill these things. All of them have to be 100%. And then we look at our lives and go, most of that's not even like 10%. So then we get to see that exposure. And the thing is that, as I've said before, is that then the gospel exposes the thing of the heart, and either God's going to transform that heart or the heart is going to continue to harden towards the truth. And this is the thing that we have to do with us, is that whenever we see this list that James has so given us of the things of the world versus the things of heaven, whenever we look at these two things of wisdom, let's compare our lives to them. Let's look at the list that we first went through, and then look at the list that we went through after that. Are there areas in our lives and in our hearts that we need to lay down? Are there things that we need to, that we are too focused upon ourselves, and we need to pull ourselves back a little bit from the equation, that we need to be praying that God would continue to transform our hearts? Because that's the thing, is that it's not just the transformation takes place and that's it, that we see sanctification take place, that He continually moves us more into the image of the Son. We need to first examine our hearts, look at our hearts, and then confess in the areas that we need to confess in. That's whenever we can see more transformation take place. What we need to do is seek peace. This is a hard one, seeking peace. Who do we need to go back to and rectify relationships with? Who do we need to go and speak to? What do we need to look back on and try and rectify? Because, this is the thing, is that so often, and it's so easy these days to pull away from people, isn't it? Because we don't actually truly connect with a lot of people. We connect to them through Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, if you're into that kind of thing, or any of those kinds of things. So many people are connected through social media, and yet very rarely spend time with them. So if somebody posts something that's offensive, normally what you can do is either you can keyboard warrior it and challenge them and make an argument start to take place online, or you can just say, I'm not talking to that person anymore, unfriend. And all of a sudden, you don't have to see any of their posts anymore. You don't have to see the things that they have to say. And you can completely disconnect from the situation altogether. The problem is that what you've done there is that you've just created strife between you and another person that is never going to be resolved unless we actually speak to each other about these things. Seeking peace in all ways, whether it's family, coworkers, brothers and sisters in Christ, of seeking this peace. And then the next thing is praying for wisdom. I think that's something, at least for me, that's something that I want to work on more and more, is praying for wisdom on a daily level. It's so easy to pray, you know, whenever you're coming in a difficult situation in life. Lord, I'm praying for wisdom. I don't know if I should take this job or not. Lord, I'm praying for wisdom. I don't know if we should buy this house or not. Lord, I'm praying for wisdom. I don't know if I should do this or that. But that daily that we're seeking God's wisdom. Because daily we're going to be encountering situations where we need his wisdom. Because we're so lacking in so many ways. That our lens is tainted by sin. And the beauty is, if you flip over a page, verse 5, chapter 1, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, we look at the example of Solomon, King Solomon. You know, if it's easy to say I would ask for wisdom. But if I had the entire list of things in this world to ask for God, would my go-to be wisdom? Or would it be, you know what? Even things that you would say it's selfless, like I want world peace. I want this or I want that. And we look at Solomon. What a cool story Solomon is. Solomon is asked, what do you ask anything of me? Lord, give me wisdom. And the Lord gives him wisdom and then blesses him with all the other things as well. That we are praying for wisdom. Are we daily asking God for wisdom? For guidance on all decisions? You know, I think we so often go in this moment of, I got this. I can do this. I can sort this. Praying for wisdom in all things. And then the next thing is that, are we living lives that are humble? That's another hard one. Whenever the whole world says, you know, you should be wanting this, you should be seeking this, you should be going after this, is that our focus should be on things that are of him. And so that means giving up certain things. That means not having certain things, because that can easily become a hindrance in our walk, can't it? You know, if a car is going to be the thing that is going to hinder your relationship with God, go and buy a 100-pound banger that's going to get you from work and back. That's it. That way you don't idolize it. Or if it's your house, or if it's your job, or whatever it is that seeking lives that are humble, living to serve each other as we serve him, that we avoid things that are going to pump up our pride and our ego. And being Christians that reflect Christ's wisdom. You know, as I've already said, Jesus was the humblest. He humbled himself to the point to where he went on the cross. To the point to where he made it to where he took our sins on himself, that he gave us his righteousness. How humble is that? That he took all of those things, not because any other reason, but because he loved us, that the Father has commanded him to do so, and seeking lives that are of that same stature, lives that are holy and pleasing to God, lives that reflect Christ to the world. You know, James gives us, as I said at the beginning, this big compare and contrast. But the beauty of it is that it very quickly exposes areas in our life that need transformation. It exposes areas in our life that need growth, and it exposes areas in our life where we need God to continue to help guide us in them. And my prayer is that as we look at these two lists, as we look at this comparison and contrast to things that are of the world versus things that are of Christ, that we would re-examine our lives and re-examine our hearts, and that we would refocus our minds on things that are of him. That things of the world, you know, like the song says, that the things of the world would grow strangely dim. Now, if you think about that, that's a really hard prayer, isn't it? Things of this world would grow dim. Because it's easy to say for some material things, but whenever we start thinking about other things that we truly love, our families. That those would grow dim in comparison of the glory of God. That's a harder prayer. That's a harder thing to let go, and that's a harder thing to digest. And yet, it is through him, for him, to his glory, that our walk with him is for his glory and for his kingdom, in order to bring people to know him through our lives for his glory, not for our glory, not for our look at us, not how holy am I, none of those things, but it is through him, for him, to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, Lord, I just pray for forgiveness for the times whenever I have so been arrogant, so been focused on myself. Lord, that I've put myself above other people. Lord, that I've run toward other things that are not of you for so long, God. And I pray that you would just help to continue to transform my heart. And those that are here tonight, Lord, that are listening, Lord, that you would help transform our hearts together, that we would be men and women who love you well. And Lord, by loving you well, that outpours in our daily lives from the things that we say and the things that we do and the ways that we act, Lord, would be glorifying to you, Lord, knowing that our lives are living worship to you. Lord, we thank you that you don't just simply leave us where we are, Lord, but that you continue to sanctify us, that you continue to grow us, and that you continue to make us more and more into the image of your Son. So, Lord, I pray and just continue to submit to you in all ways, in all areas, Lord, that you would be glorified in all things. We just thank you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.